أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اتل ما أوحي إليك من الكتاب وأقم الصلاة إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون وقال تبارك وتعالى أقم الصلاة لذكري وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول الله تعالى قسمت الصلاة بيني وبين عبدي نصفين فإذا قال العبد الحمد لله رب العالمين يقول الله تعالى حمدني عبدي وإذا قال العبد الرحمن الرحيم يقول الله تعالى أثنى علي عبدي وإذا يقول العبد مالك يوم الدين قال الله تبارك وتعالى مجدني عبدي وإذا يقول العبد إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين يقول الله تبارك وتعالى هذا ما بيني وبين عبدي ولعبدي ما سأل وإذا يقول العبد اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يقول الله تبارك وتعالى هذا لعبدي ولعبدي ما سأل أو كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى وكما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم Dear brothers and sisters and boys and girls, during the last two days, we try to understand the meanings of some of the very fundamental terms of our religion. That is Iman, then Islam, then Itaah, and last of all, Ibadah. Now today I propose to discuss the different modes of worship in Islam. As you know, there are five pillars of Islam, as is given in a very famous hadith which has been narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, and it is muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon by both Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim rahimahumullah, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, Bunay al-Islamu ala khamsin, شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وصوم رمضان وحج البيت أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Islam has been founded on five pillars. These are the five arkan-e-Islam, as you may call it. These are the five pillars of Islam. First of them relates to Iman, that we testify that there is no God except Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and prophet. And the rest of the four pillars of Islam, they consist of four modes of worship. That is the system of prayers or the salah, and then the fasting of the month of Ramadan. That is the psalm, and then paying a certain amount of obligatory charity for the poor, and that is zakah, and lastly performing the pilgrimage to the house of Allah, Baitullah, that is Hajj. So these four are the modes of worship in Islam. And out of them, the first and the foremost is the system of prayers. I would like you to understand, before we go to discuss prayer, the meaning of another very basic term of our religion, and that is zikr, remembrance of Allah. As we saw yesterday, the concept of ibadah in Islam is very vast. It is an attitude in life, and it encompasses the whole of our life. It includes all the aspects of our life, individual as well as collective. We have to obey Allah. We have to behave as His slaves. We have to behave as His bondsmen in all our actions and deeds. We have to remain within the limits that have been laid down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this attitude of ours, it should not be out of compulsion, but out of immense love for Allah. If these two things join together, as I quoted to you a saying from Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, al-ibadatu tajma'u aslain, ghayat al-hubb ma' ghayat al-zull wal-khudu'. There are two components of ibadah in Islam. There should be extreme and immense love for Allah. And secondly, complete obedience to Him. Absolute prostration before Him. Accepting Him as the Master, the Lord. That is, to accept all His commandments. All the do's and don'ts that He has given us. Now you can very well imagine that this is not an easy job. Because as I told you, if you want to perform the ibadah of Allah in this sense, you have to overcome so many hurdles. You have to face resistance from your own self, first of all, the baser self, which I told you in the terminology of modern psychology, especially the terminology of Freud, the id or the libido in us. First of all, we have to resist it. All the lusts and the animal instincts within us, they tend to take us astray from the obedience to Allah. Our nafs, it commands us to do something, and we find that it is forbidden. Allah does not permit us to do that thing. For example, our nafs wants us to eat something, and we find it that it is haram, it is forbidden, we can't take it. We have some desire, we feel a desire in our own selves to drink something, but we are told that it is forbidden, it is haram, you can't take it. So there is a struggle between our own nafs, the baser self, as we may call it, the id or the libido in us, and the commandments of Allah. Unless we can resist these animal instincts within us, we can't be ibadullah in the real sense of the word. We may be hypocrites. We may be saying that we are ibadullah, we are slaves to Allah. But maybe that our actions and our deeds, they deny what we are saying. Likewise, you have the social pressures, the pressure of the society, the fashion of the age, the modes of actions, and the angles of view which are prevalent in our times. They are forcing you in some other directions, while Allah asks us to go in some other direction. So there has to be a constant struggle, the struggle within and the struggle without, if we want to be ibadullah, and if we want to perform and fulfill the ibadah of Allah in the real sense. For this, first of all, we need that we should remember Allah. If we forget Him, if we forget that we are slaves of Allah, if we forget that we have accepted voluntarily that we shall behave as slaves to Allah, as bondsmen to Allah, maybe that we go astray. So, it's of utmost importance and necessity that we should always remember Allah. Allah should remain within our hearts. We should not be ghafil, but we should have the remembrance of Allah all the time. For this, because you know, we have so many things to perform in our daily life. We have to work. If you are students, you are going to your schools or colleges, you are busy there. If someone is running a shop, he rushes to the shop early in the morning and is busy there till late in the evening. If someone is a professional or he has some duties, if he is a servant somewhere in some service, then he has to rush to his office and perform his duties there. So we keep very busy. And in this, it is just possible that we may forget Allah. We may forget that we are bondsmen to Allah. We are slaves to Allah. And we have made a covenant with Allah that we shall remain your slaves. We shall always behave as your slaves. We shall always obey your commandments. So, to undo this forgetfulness, zikr or remembrance is very essential. Now that zikr, you know, there are many forms of zikr. Zikr means remembrance. A system of remembrance has to be devised so that we don't forget Allah. Now zikr has many forms. I think the foremost in the zikr for this remembrance of Allah is the recitation of Quran. Because Quran is az-zikr. It is the remembrance. It's the most profound mode of remembering Allah. Most effective mode of remembering Allah. That is why Quran calls itself az-zikr. Inna nahnu nazzalna az-zikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have sent down this zikr, this az-zikr. The remembrance, we may translate it. Az-zikr means the remembrance. We have ourselves sent down this remembrance and we shall protect it. It will remain as such, unpolluted, unaltered. Nobody will be able to alter any single letter, any single word of Quran. So in this ayah of Quran, Quran calls itself az-zikr. So the recitation of Quran, tilawa, you read Quran in the morning, you read Quran in the night. So that is the first and the foremost and the most profound mode of zikr. Secondly, if you utter those words, those sacred words, which are very dear to Allah, you say Subhanallah, Subhanallah, then you are doing something. It's just not impossible that your hands are busy in that work, but your tongue, you are using it for uttering these sentences, these words, sacred words, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. I narrated a hadith yesterday during my dars of Quran, in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that these four, what should I call them, these are not words, phrases, yes. These are most dear to Allah. Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. So if you are driving your car, going somewhere, well, you can recite Quran. You can utter these words, these phrases. So this is a zikr which can be at any time. Any physical work you might be doing, And along with that physical act, you can have this zikr of Allah. But now this zikr is spread out to the whole of our life. But there is a definite system of zikr also. And that is the system of prayers. That is why I quoted in the very beginning of my talk an ayah from Surah Taha. The first revelation that the Prophet Moses got from Allah. It includes the words, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. We establish this system of prayers so that you remember me. So the object of prayer is the remembrance, the zikr. Zikr is actually of the basic importance. And the system of prayers which we have, the five prayers a day, obligatory prayers, actually, it is a mode of zikr. And that is why I quoted another ayah from Surah Ankabut. To make it easy for you to find the ayah in Quran, I may tell you that this is the first ayah of the 21st part of Al-Quran. The 21st part starts from this ayah. اُتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. You recite whatever has been revealed to you from Allah's book. Keep reciting it. And establish the system of prayers. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. The system of prayer, if you establish it in your life, it will save you from bad deeds, from evil actions. وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. And you should know that zikrullah, remembrance of Allah, is of utmost importance. So these are the two ayah which I narrated in the beginning of my talk. And these two give you the understanding, the insight into what is zikr and what is the purpose of this prayer, system of prayers. What do we do? Five times a day, we come out of our business, of our routine activities, and we stand before Allah. We perform ablution first. We make wudu, because you should be pure, not only in your hearts, but also your body should be pure before you stand before Allah to pray. So there is wudu, there is tahara. And if there is any need, you have to take a bath. There should be ghusl or there should be wudu, as the need may be. And when you have purified your bodies, and in addition you should try to purify your souls also, your heart also. Your intentions should be pure. And you know how do we purify our intentions? When we start our prayers, we say, Inni wajjahtu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal-ardha hanifan wa ma ana minal mushrikeen. I have turned my face towards Allah, who has created whole of the universe, all the heavens and the earth, and I am absolutely Yaksu, I am Hanif. My attentions are not divided. I have focused my attention on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is in a way the purification of your intentions, of your niyyah. And then you start praying. Now let me tell you, there are five prayers a day, and all the prayers have different parts. We call some of the portion as farz. That is obligatory, that you have to perform in any case. The two rakah in Salat al-Fajr, the four ones in Salat al-Zuhr, again four in Salat al-Asr, three in Salat al-Maghrib, and again four in Salat al-Isha. These rakaat, rakah actually is a unit of prayer. So they are absolutely essential, except only when you are a musafir, when you are a traveler. You are not enjoying the facilities of your own home. Only then the number of these rak'ah is curtailed. Fajr remains at 2. But Zuhr, Asr and Isha, they are curtailed from 4 to 2. Maghrib also stands as it is at 3 rak'ah. Then there are the sunnah rak'at. With each one of these, 2 rak'at sunnah with fajr, 4 in the beginning and 2 after first, a total of 6, that is with zuhr. Again there are 4, but they are not so important, so necessary. But there are 4 before asr also. Then there are 2 rak'at sunnah after the farz of maghrib, and then again 2 essential, that is after isha. Maybe you say more rak'at, but that would be nawafil at your own sweet will. If you feel like that, you can add more rak'at to your prayers. Now the more important thing is that in each rak'ah of the salah, each single unit of our prayers, we must recite Suratul Fatiha. This Suratul Fatiha is the essential part of our prayer. And I have recited to you and narrated to you a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has been reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, and the companion of the Prophet, Abu Huraira, God be pleased with him, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he is the narrator. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said that Allah says, now this is a very unique type of hadith in which the Prophet says that Allah says so. So this is more important than the rest of the hadith. We call it hadith Qudsi because it comes somewhere in between Quran and hadith. Because the Prophet says that what I am telling you is not my own saying. It is the saying of Allah. So it comes nearer to Quran. So this hadith Qudsi, which is narrated by Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and reported and included in the Sahih by Imam Muslim. According to that hadith, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Yaqulullahu ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ. I have divided the prayer into 2 portions, 2 halves, فَنِصْفٌ لِي وَنِصْفٌ لِعَبْدِي. Half portion of the prayer is for me, and the rest of the half portion, that is for my slave, my abd. وَنِصْفٌ لِعَبْدِ وَلِعَبْدِ مَا سَأَلْ. And whatever my slave, my bondsman, my abd asks for, I grant it to him. And then there is a detailed zikr, a detailed mention of Suratul Fatiha. When we say, the Prophet says, that when you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the first ayah of Suratul Fatiha, Allah says, my slave has praised me. My bondsman, my abd, Hamid Allah, Hamidani Abdi, my slave has praised me. Because we are saying Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to Allah, all praise be to Allah, who is the sustainer and the provider of all creatures in all the worlds. So when we say this, Allah Tubaraka Ta'ala says, my slave, he has praised me. When we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, Asna Alayya Abdi. Again, I am at a loss how to translate the word Asna Alayya Abdi. My slave has said my salah. Again, I think The nearest word in English would be praise. No. Asna alayya abdi means, again, the praise actually. And when we say, Malike yawmiddin, Allah Ta'ala says, Majjadani abdi. Because we say that He is the master of the day of judgment. He will hold all authority in His hand. He will command what He wills. So when we say this, Malike yawmiddin, He is the master of the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Majjadani abdi, my slave has exalted me. And when we come to the fourth ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha, that is the most central one, because there are seven ayat, three in the beginning, they consist of praise for Allah, exaltation for Allah. And in the fourth one, we make a covenant, a promise with Allah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. O Allah, we promise, only Thee we shall worship, only Thee we shall obey, and only Thine help we seek. We don't call for help from any other Aliha or gods, but we seek help only from You. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We don't believe in any other gods at all. We believe in You only. So we seek Your help. So this is a big promise, a covenant, which we make with Allah in every rak'ah of our prayer. And that is, we are reminded, we again come to know that my position in this world is not that I am the master of my will, I can do whatever I like, but I am a slave to Allah. I am a bondsman to Allah. I have to do what He commands. I have to eat only what He permits me to eat. I can drink only what He allows me to drink. I can do only those things which are permissible according to the Sharia. So this is reminding. And you know, five times a day we utter these words, not once. In Salatul Fajr, we utter these words four times. In Salatul Zuhur, we utter these words at least 10 times. In Salatul Asr again, 4 times. In Salatul Maghrib again, 5 times. In Salatul Isha, again so many times we repeat, Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. So that is the most effective reminding and remembrance of Allah. Lest you should forget that you are a slave, you are a bondsman to Allah. And then in the last 3 ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha, there is a request from us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اِهْدِنَ السِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. So when we say those words, اِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, what does Allah say? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that Allah says, "Haza ma baini wa bain abdi." Well, this is a promise between me and my servant and my slave. This is a covenant between me and my servant. Wale abdi ma sa'al, and I grant for my slave, for my servant, what he has asked for. And what do we ask for? His help. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. He has asked for my help, and I have granted him my help. And last 3 ayat, as I was telling, they consist of a request from us to Allah. اِهْدِنَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. O Allah, O our Lord, guide us to the right path, the straight path, the path of those on whom Your blessings have been descending, not of those who went astray, or Your wrath befell upon them. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. So this is the final request which we make in every rak'ah of our prayer. And according to that hadith Qudsi which I was narrating, the Prophet says, when someone of us a slave of Allah, when he utters these words, اِهْدِنَ السِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صراط الذين انعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هذا لعبدي ولعبدي ما سأل. This is for my servant, for my slave. And I grant to my servant and to my slave what he has asked for. And what do we ask for in these ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha? That is the guidance, the hidayah. Lead us to the right path. Give us courage to tread on the right path. Give us the determination not to go astray, not to be led to the wrong paths. So this is the request, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us. Haza li abdi wa li abdi ma sal. Now this is Surah Al-Fatiha. And in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that actually this is the prayer. قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وِسْفَيْنِ. I have divided this prayer half and half between me, between myself and my slave. So first three ayat are exclusively for Allah because they consist of Allah's praise. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm Al-Deen. And the last three ayat, they are exclusively for us because they consist in a request which we are making to Allah. And the central ayah, that is actually the central ayah of the surah which binds together the Lord and the slave. This is a covenant. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَذَا مَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي. This is a covenant. This is a promise which my servant, which my slave is making with me. So in prayer, first of all, you know that this is the essential part of the prayer which we have to pray. And then, you know, we stand before Allah. That is the qiyam. And that standing is also a respectful standing. Not just as an equal stands before an equal. No. As a slave stands before his master. Respectfully. Then you go, you bow yourself in ruku. That is actually what it is. It is an expression that we bow before Allah. We accept His supremacy. We accept His commands. We will do as He likes, just as we are bowing before Him in ruku. Then we again stand up for a small pause, you know, qawma, and then we go into the sajda. That is the final form of prostration before Allah. Because you know, when you have placed your head, your forehead on the earth before Allah, it means you have given up all arrogance. You have given up all defiance to His laws. You have prostrated yourself before Him completely. So that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, Al-aqrabu ma yakunu al-abdu ila al-rabb fi sujood. It is in the sajda that a man is nearest to Allah, because you know he has prostrated himself to the extreme. When he has placed his forehead on the earth, on the clay, on the ground before Allah. So this sajda, you may say that this is the height of prostration. And just remember that saying of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, what is ibadah? الْعِبَادَةُ تَجْمَعُ أَسْلَيْنِ غَايَةَ الْحُبِّ مَعَ غَايَةِ الذُّلِّ وَالْخُضُوعِ. The extreme prostration before Allah and immense love for Allah. When these two things come together, this is ibadah. So you can very well imagine that the system of prayers in Islam is the most complete manifestation of the spirit of ibadah. And that is why we say that this is the first and the foremost of all the four modes of worship. Psalm and Zakah and Hajj, they come after it. This is the basic pillar of Islam. You have learned that hadith, As-salatu imaduddin. Well, this is the main pillar on which rests the edifice of Islam. Because this is the most fundamental mode of worship of Allah which has been prescribed for us. Now this salah, this system of remembrance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that this is the sign of demarcation between kufr and Islam. Al-farqu bayna al-kufr wal-islam as-salah. This actually, a man, whether he is a Muslim or not, the foremost and the most important sign, that is salah. If he is performing salah as has been enjoined upon him, then he is a Muslim. And if he doesn't, then he is not a Muslim. This was the case in the days of the Prophet and in the days of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radhiyallahu ta'ala anhum. No one could be taken to be a Muslim unless he said his prayers 5 times a day. Even the hypocrites of that time, they had to pray 5 times a day, because if they wanted that they should be counted as Muslims, they had to pray. This is most obligatory. There is no exemption to it. If you are sick, if you can't stand, you pray in the sitting posture. If you can't even sit, you can pray lying. But you have to pray. There's no exemption. You have to pray. It's obligatory on a Muslim. And I told you what's the purpose of this prayer. This is to remind you, reminding you. This is to keep you remembering Allah, lest you should forget Allah, lest you should indulge in any activity which is forbidden by Allah. So you should remember Him, keep Him in your head as well as in your heart all the time, so that you can behave as a slave or bondsman of Allah in the right earnest. So this is all that I intended to talk to you about, the system of prayer in Islam, what's the purpose behind it, what's the actual spirit. It's not a ritual. Islam doesn't have any ritual. All things that have been enjoined upon us, they have a definite purpose. They have a wisdom behind it. They are not purposeless acts of rituals only, but it has all the wisdom and all the purpose behind it. The main purpose is zikr, remembering of Allah. And out of other modes of zikr, which I mentioned, tilawatul Quran, recitation of Quran, it is zikr. When you utter those phrases, those beautiful phrases, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. This is zikr. You are remembering Allah. This zikr you can do at any time. If a woman is washing clothes, is working on the washing machine, she can keep on reciting the ayat of Quran. She can go on remembering Allah. This zikr is spread over the whole life. But a definite system of zikr, that is as-salah. It has its rules. There are prerequisites for performing salah. You can do zikr while you are not with wudu. You can say Subhanallah, you can say Alhamdulillah, although you are not with wudu. But you can't say your prayers, you can't say the salah without wudu. So a definite system of zikr, that is the system of prayers in Islam. And this is its purpose and its wisdom. Now I'll be please to answer any questions. It's a very beautiful question. Quran says, addressing Hazrat Maryam, وَرْكَعِي مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ, you should bow along with the other people who are bowing before Allah. And Hadith says, the best salat of a woman is in the corner of the room. What shall we prefer? A very practical question indeed. And there are 2 questions more. It's a question paper. First of all, we should understand that the commandments of the Sharia, they have been changing from prophet to prophet. The Sharia of Moses, but not exactly what is the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The detailed commandments have been changing. So, a commandment which was made to Maryam, salamun alayha, is not obligatory for us. We shall have to see what the Prophet has enjoined upon us. That is the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe there was no parda in the former Sharia. Maybe. But in the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is a segregation of sexes. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that why men, they should pray together in the mosque. As-salah bil-jamaah. Unless there is something which keeps you away and you are compelled, you are ill, you can't go to the mosque. Well, you can pray alone in your house. But you know, the prayer for men, they should have at most effort that they should pray with the congregation in the mosque. But that is not the case with women. They can pray alone. And if they pray at home, that is more preferable to praying in the mosque. The Prophet has said that if they pray in the inner room of their house, that would be preferable to praying in the outer rooms of their houses. So we have to obey what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has enjoined upon us. And the stories of the former prophets and whatever has been told to us that they were doing, we take them as history, not as the Sharia. Sharia is from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the fundamental sources of our Sharia are the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Second question is, can a woman touch and read, recite Quran during the period? She can read, but can't touch Quran, I think. Yes, there is a difference between these five obligatory prayers which we have to perform daily. Then there is a weekly prayer, the Friday prayer, congregation. Now in this Friday prayer, there is something additional, and that is the sermon, the khutbah. And the purpose of the khutbah is teaching of Islam. And likewise, the two prayers which are annual, Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr, in these two prayers also there is khutbah, the sermon. So in these prayers, it is preferable that women should also go, so that they listen to the khutbah, they add to their knowledge and understanding of Islam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. So this pertains to our faith. The rest four are the modes of worship. That is the prayers, as-salah, and fasting during the month of Ramadan, that is sawm. Then paying a fixed amount of charity at a fixed rate, that is az-zakah. And the pilgrimage to the house of Allah, that is Hajj. Now as most of you must be knowing, that the most often mentioned in Quran are the Salah and Zakah. أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَبُوا الزَّكَاةَ الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ. So most often you find the mention of zakah along with salah. And salah, I told you, is the fundamental, the most important pillar of Islam. But there is an other division between these four. And that is, two of them are obligatory on every adult Muslim, male or female. While the other two are obligatory only on the rich and the wealthy. As you know, zakah is not obligatory on every Muslim. On poor Muslims, from them it is not due. Rather, it is due to be paid to them. And likewise, Hajj is also not obligatory for every Muslim. It is obligatory only for those who can afford. So out of the four modes of worship, two are only for the wealthy who can afford them.
While the two which are essential, obligatory for every Muslim, male or female, they are the salah, the prayer, and the psalm. So, after salah, I want to tell you something about psalm. What is psalm and what is the wisdom of this mode of worship? As you know, and as I told you before also, I think, that there are levels of existence in us. The lowest level within our personality is our animal being, our animal existence. Each one of us has a complete animal in him. All the animal instincts are there. And our modern psychology mostly deals with those animal instincts. As I told you, Freud uses the word id or libido. Well, this is the lowest level of our existence. And these are the animal instincts in us. Then there is a higher level to which Freud denotes by the word ego. That is our self. When I say I am, to what do I refer? To my personality, not my body. In Arabic we call it ana. In Persian we call it khudi. In Hindi we call it atma. According to Quran, that is ruh. So in every language there is a term which denotes to that higher level of our existence. That ego, that khudi, that ana, that atma, that ruh, that is the higher level of our existence. While the animal in us, which has all the animal instincts, that is the lower existence of our own selves. Now, if we try to understand what we mean by the animal instincts, those of you who have some knowledge of psychology, they must have heard these terms. The first and foremost instinct is the preservation of the self. You want to keep alive. And for that purpose you have to eat, you have to take food, you need water, you drink. So food and water, they are the foremost needs if we want to preserve our own selves. Then number two, we need clothing and shelter. This is another necessary thing for our existence, to protect us from the changing conditions of the climate, from the effects of the atmosphere. We wear clothes and we have to have a shelter, some roof to have shelter beneath it. Then third is rest and sleep. That is essential because the energies within us, they are exhausted by activity. During the day we are active and our energies are exhausted. And for rejuvenation and revitalization of our energy, we have to take rest. That is essential. So these three are the fundamental requirements, and they fulfill the purpose of preservation of the self, which is the most primary animal instinct. Now the second animal instinct, very important, that is preservation of the species. Baqa'i nasl. And for that we have the sexual urge in us. That sexual urge is present in animals also. They also procreate, reproduce. So this procreation and reproduction, that is another basic animal instinct, and that is present in us also. It's very powerful, very forceful. In the third category I would mention, there are some instincts to which we denote by the terms the herd instinct. Because man is a gregarious animal, as they say. Men live together. So there is a herd instinct. And then there is another instinct to which especially Adler has referred. And that is the urge to dominate. Each one of us has that urge to be prominent, to dominate over the others. But only those who are capable of doing it, they succeed. The others are dominated. So these are the various instincts and these are the animal instincts. Now about these animal instincts, one thing should be clear. That there are two inherent tendencies in these instincts. Number one, they tend to cross the limits. When you find that some food is very palatable, very tasty, you overeat. There is a tendency to cross the limit. There are people who become over sexy. That is, there is this tendency to cross the limit. And number two, the tendency for perversion. You can go astray. The instincts can be perverted. I am denoting these two things. Because, for example, you take the case of eating. There can be israf, that is crossing the limit. You don't eat only that is essential for you, you overeat. So that is israf, crossing the limit. And to this denotes the famous ayah of Quran, Kulu washrabu wala tusrifu. You do eat, you do drink, but no, not beyond the limits. And you know if you cross the limits, there are, the effects are not desirable. The immediate may be that you might have indigestion. And in the long run, you might accumulate fat in your body and that will give you high blood pressure and diabetes and all this. So number one thing is that you remain within the limits. But these inherent tendencies in these instincts is to cross the limit. And number two, what is the perversion in eating? You may like to eat something which is forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might tend to drink something that is forbidden, that is haram. So that would be the perversion of the instinct. And this is exceeding the limit, which is essential. And these two tendencies are inherent in all the animal instincts. Now what we have to do? We should have something which could control these instincts. And that something is the self. Yourself, your ego, your ruh, your atma, your khudi. It should be strong enough to control these instincts, the animal instincts within you. I would like to mention the example of a rider and a horse. This animal being of ours is like a horse, a strong horse. And the self or the khudi or the ana or the ruh or the atma, that is the rider. Now if the rider is strong enough, he controls the horse. This horse is an asset for him. He will go in the direction in which he wants to go. And the horse will obey. It will take him to the destination. But if the rider is weak and he cannot control the horse, what would happen? You can very well imagine. It will throw off the rider from its back and maybe into a ditch. Maybe that is the end of his life. Likewise, if our ego, if our ana, if our khudi, if our self that is strong enough to control the animal instincts, to have the reins of that horse in us, in his hands, then this horse, this animal existence is a boon. It's an asset. We perform good deeds with our body. We fix our eyes on our destination, and this body helps us to reach there. But if this animal instincts, they become stronger and we are weak, we can't control them, but are controlled by our animal instincts, then you can imagine the result is just the reverse. It's just halaka. It's disastrous for our destiny. So now this is the exact wisdom of Psalm. What is Psalm? It's an exercise which would strengthen ourself, our ego, our khudi, our ana, against the animal instincts. From before dawn till sunset, you have to control your appetite, hunger. Your animal, the animal within you demands food, but you are denying him. No, God has not permitted me to eat, to take food during the day. And you can very well imagine, in the months of June and July, in the tropical areas, how hot it is. And the days, you know, the daytime is much longer than the night time. Maybe 16 hours, 17 hours. And you have to bear the demand within you and not provide it. You are thirsty. And you have the best of the drinks in your fridge. Cold water, everything. But you can't drink. You tell yourself, you tell the animal within you, that no, God has forbidden. I can't take water. Even the things which are halal, they are forbidden during that daytime. Basically they are halal. You have the halal food, but you can't take it. It's not allowed. You have the halal drinks with you, but you can't take them. That is not allowed. You have to control the sexual urge also. You are not allowed to have intercourse, even with your wives, which is halal, but you can't have it. So all these animal instincts, and you may very well appreciate the more powerful and the more potent among them, they are controlled through Psalm. And you have the exercise, just like the army, you know. There is not always war going, but the army has to keep itself fit. So there should be system of exercises, and they have to do that, exercises and parades. Why? To keep fit. So whenever there is any war, they are fit. They can go to war. So that is the same case here. You must have this annual exercise of 1 month, that during the daytime you are not taking any food, even halal. You are not taking any drinks, even the halal ones. You are not having any sexual intercourse, even through the halal way, the halal channel. And now, again, you know that in the evening, when you do iftar, the psalm has ended. And you know there is tendency. Now you eat. And usually you overeat. And after that overeating, there is an urge to go to sleep. You are drowsy. The instinct of rest is much stronger after iftar than usually. But now there is additional salah. Well, you go for taraweeh. You have to offer 20 extra rakah. And that is, you are fighting against that basic animal instinct of rest and sleep. That is why I narrated that hadith, which has been reported by Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. He reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Qur'anu was-siyamu yashfa'ani lil-abd. Yaqulu as-siyamu ay rabb, mana'tuhu at-ta'ama wash-shahawati bin-nahar fashaffi'ni fi. ويقول القرآن منعته النوم بالليل فشفعني فيه فيشفعان. The Quran and the Psalm they will, what should I call it, safarish. What is shafa?
Recommendation.
They will recommend to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about those who have been fasting and who have been reciting Quran or listening to Quran during the nights of Ramadan in Taraweeh as well as themselves. So the psalm would say, O God, I kept this abd of yours from food and drinking and sex during the daytime. And he has obeyed. So you accept my recommendation for him. And Quran would say, O God, I kept this abd, this slave, this servant of yours from sleeping during the night. So accept my recommendation for him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the recommendation from both would be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see that in psalm and the whole program, if you take it as an organic whole, the psalm during the day and the qiyam during the night, what is the purpose? You should have yourself strong enough that it can control the baser self within you, the animal instincts within you, so that the strength of self that you gain and gather during the month of Ramadan, that would be with you throughout the year. For 11 months to come, you must be able to deny to yourself anything which is haram. During the month of Ramadan, you deny to you even the halal things, the halal food during the day. So you should be able, during the rest of the year, that is the 11 months, you should be able to resist the temptation for any haram thing, for any haram food. You should be able to bear the pains of hunger, but not take a haram food. You should be able to bear the thirst, but refrain from taking anything which is not lawful, which is not permissible. You should bear the excitation you feel in the sexual urge within you, but if the halal channel is not open, if your lawful wife is not present or husband is not available, well, you have to resist. You are not allowed to take to any haram way. So to be able to resist all the temptations and all the animal urges from crossing the limits of halal and haram, this exercise of 1 month is very effective. And that exercise is psalm. Now there is another thing. All that I have discussed up till now is just the normal and the usual phenomena of our lives. There is another aspect. You have to strive for the cause of Allah, to make the deen of Allah supreme. We shall be talking about jihad inshallah. My last lecture would be the concept of jihad in Islam. And that jihad is obligatory on every Muslim. But in order to do jihad, to assert yourself for the supremacy of Allah's deen on the earth, to establish the deen of Allah on the earth, you have to struggle. And during that struggle, maybe that you have to bear hunger. Maybe you have to bear thirst. Maybe you have to take the risk of your life. Maybe you are away from your homes for a long time. And you have to suppress your sexual urge. So if you don't have that exercise, you won't be able to do it. So this psalm is very important for jihad. And that is why you would see in Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the 23rd section, Ruku of Surah Al-Baqarah, there is the mention of Psalm and Ramadan and all this. And in the very next, there is the commandment for going to war with the non-Muslims, with the kuffar. قَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ So for qital, qital which is the highest form of jihad, you should be strong enough to bear these hardships. You should be able to bear hunger. You should be able to bear thirst. That is why in Quran, in Surah Baqarah comes that ayah, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. If you don't have sabr, you can't do jihad. You have to gather the strength of sabr if you want to do jihad for the cause of Allah. And for that jihad, and for that sabr that you require for that jihad, this psalm is the biggest instrument. Because it trains you, and that is why, you know, in Arabia before the times of our Prophet, there was no psalm. The people of the book, they had the concept of the psalm, the Yahud and the Nasara. But these people, the local Arabs, the Ummiyin, from amongst whom our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was raised, they were not accustomed to any form of psalm. But they used this term while they wanted to train their horses, because they knew that if we have to go to war, we need these horses. And there is maybe that during the whole day, the horse doesn't have anything to eat. If I don't train my horse to bear hunger, it may just part away. And it may not be with me during that critical period, critical time. If it loses courage, well, I'll be doomed. So I have to train my horse for fasting. It should be able to bear hunger. It should be able to bear thirst. Because, you know, the camel, you know, that is accustomed to these things. Accustomed to the environment of deserts. It can go without water for a week or at a stretch. It can go without food for weeks together. But horse is not accustomed to this sort of climate. It needs fodder, it needs water every day. So there was a need of special training for the horses. And they used this term psalm for the horses. So this was the word basically in Arabic language, which was picked by Quran, that you also need this training. You should be able to bear hunger and thirst, to go without food, without water. If you have to fight for the cause of Allah, if you have to struggle in the cause of Allah, there might be occasions that you have to go without food for several days together. So you train yourself. So that is the connection between psalm and jihad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a long khutbah of his, which he once delivered on the last day of Shaban, he said about Ramadan, it is the month of sabr. Huwa shahru sabr wa sabru sawabuhul jannah. This month of Ramadan is the month of sabr. And sabr is that thing, the reward of which is jannah, nothing less. So this psalm trains us for sabr also. So this is the second mode of worship in Islam. And let me tell you one thing more. When I told you that we have a composite existence, a lower existence, a higher existence. The lower existence is the animal within us. The higher existence is the soul or the spirit or the ruh, to which the philosophers denote by the word self or khudi or ana. And the Hindus call them Atma. Now these two levels, they come from different sources. This animal being of ours is from the clay, from the dust. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. This soul of ours, this ruh, it is not earthly. It has come from heavens. Now, just imagine, this body of ours, when it is exhausted, it needs food, and that food also comes from the earth, from where this body has come. The food for it, the nourishment for it, the thing which revitalizes this body, which rejuvenates this body, that also comes from the same source, that is the earth. But does our soul also need some nourishment? Or it can go without nourishment? Does it also need any food? Or it can go without food? Does this also need some vitalizers? Or it doesn't? It does. But its food comes from the source from where itself it has come. And that is the heaven, and that is the wahi, and that is the word of Allah. So now in Ramzan what happens? Usually what happens? We look after our bodies very well. We provide our bodies with all the needs. It wants food, we provide it. Rather over-provide. But we are always ignorant of the needs of our souls. We never provide it with what is necessary for it. That is our usual way. But in the month of Ramadan, it is reversed. We don't provide this body with the food during the day, so that this body becomes a bit weaker. And it does become. But in the night, during the night, we provide our souls with the food. And that is Quran. That is the word of Allah. So that the phenomenon is reversed. Before Ramzan, our body was stronger and soul was weaker. But through this dual program of the month of Ramadan, our souls become stronger. It has the food that it requires. The Quran, the word of God. And the body has been weakened. So that reversal is the outcome of the program of the month of Ramadan. So this is all that I wanted to tell you about Psalm. Now, there are a few minutes left. And you are free to ask any question. That is an equal requirement from both. Because man also has an animal, and woman also has an animal within her. He has the he animal and she has the she animal. And they both have to restrain their animal instincts to be able to tread on the path of Allah. So that self-control has to be practiced by both of them. If you can't control yourself, the animal instincts, you can't walk upon that straight path which is Sharia, which is Sirat-e-Mustaqim. There is no difference between women and men in this regard. Let me tell you one thing. There might be some misunderstanding. The animal urges in man, in human beings I should say, men as well as women, Islam doesn't denounce them outright. It doesn't say that sex is bad, sex is evil itself. No. These are animal urges. They are normal. They have to be fulfilled. But through those ways which are permissible. Otherwise, this monasticism that is not allowed in Islam. And the word that I have been using is self-control. Not self-annihilation. You don't kill yourself. It has to live. It is in your custody. It's a divine trust with you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that your self has also rights upon you. Inna li nafsika alayka haqqan wa inna li zawjika alayka haqqan wa inna li zawrika alayka haqqan. So these are the normal huquq of the self, and you have to fulfill them. But not through haram means. So there's a basic difference. In the other spiritual systems, that is, for example, of Buddhism, of Christianity, all these urges are said to be evil, basically evil. In Islam, there is no such concept. These are normal urges. They have been put in us by the Creator, by God, Almighty Himself. So they are normal urges. And they must be fulfilled, but through halal ways, not haram. For that purpose, you have to have a control over this animal instincts and your baser self. And for that control, Psalm is the most effective exercise. Actually, in all the modes of worship in Islam, A certain portion has been obligatory. This you have to do it. As I told you, salah, 5 prayers a day are farz. They are obligatory. And in those also you have 2 rak'ah fajr farz, 2 sunnah. But then there are prayers which are absolutely or wholly nafl. The tahajjud, that is absolutely nafl. The ishraq, the salatul duha. There are 3 other prayers in Islam which are not obligatory. Voluntary, you can do it. And same is the case with psalm. The fasting, the psalm during the month of Ramadan is obligatory. The only concession is that if you are on journey, if you are a traveler, well, you may not fast during those days, but you have to complete the number in other days. Likewise, if a woman is in her period, she can't fast. But she will have to complete the those days. وَلَتُكْمِلُ الْعِدَّةَ You have to complete that, those days. If the month was 29 days, you have to complete 29 days. If the month of Ramadan was 30 days, you have to complete 30 days. And now during the rest of the year, you can have voluntary fasting. The Prophet ﷺ used to fast 2 days a week, Monday and Thursday. That was his routine. Then there was a practice of the Prophet ﷺ to keep fast for 3 days every month. The 13th, the 14th and the 15th of the lunar calendar. These 3 days, they are called Ayyam Bees. Because the nights of these 3 days, they are bright. The moon is full. So Ayyam Bees and the Prophet ﷺ used to keep fast on these 3 days. Then he used to have fasting, maximum number of days, in the month of Shaban. Then there are 6 days for fasting in the month of Shawwal, for which the Prophet ﷺ has said that Muslims should try to have it. But they are not farz, they are nawafil. So nafl roza, nafl saum, voluntary fasting that can be during any time except 2 days in the year. You can't keep a fast on the days of Eid. Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, you can't fast. Because these are the days of rejoicing and eating. So you don't have a fast on these 2 days. And leaving aside these 2 days, you can have fast any day. But that would be voluntary. If you have taken some oath, and you have to break that oath, so for that kafara, different forms have been prescribed. One of those forms is fasting for 3 days, I think. So it is prescribed. Yes, some people say fasting on Friday is not preferable. Can you say something about this? This is also correct. It is not desirable to have a voluntary fast on Friday. Because you know, Friday is also an Eid for us. Al-Jum'atu Eidul Muslimin. So it is not desirable. But if Friday comes in those Ayyam-e-Bees, and you are accustomed to keeping fast 3 days a month, the 13th and the 14th and the 15th of the lunar calendar. If Friday happens to come in those dates, you can keep the fast. It's not forbidden altogether, but it is not desirable to have a fast on Friday.
Is it true that when you are fasting, that going to work just to make an earning and a living also becomes ibadah?
Not only while fasting, the working of a Muslim is ibadah throughout the year. If he conforms to the law of the Sharia. I told you ibadah, the concept of worship in Islam is not limited to these rituals. It's a very vast concept. The whole life becomes ibadah. If you are passing it according to the rules laid down by the Quran and the Sunnah, that is the Sharia. So everything is ibadah. So even in Ramadan, you are doing it, but it is ibadah. But the converse of it is more important. That if you are keeping fast, you are fasting, but you are telling a lie, you are doing something which is not permissible, then this fast of yours is not a fasting. It's only that you are abstaining from food. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Kam min saimin laysa lahu min sawmihi illa al-ju'." There are so many people who are keeping fast, but because they are telling lies or doing something which is not permissible in Islam, so it won't be counted as fasting in the eyes of Allah. It will be only an abstaining from food. I think we finished with that.